we haven't left anything else out apart from the fact that Betts is back. Yeah, let's go. Let's give him a warm welcome as he comes up. Well done. This mysterious figure that's just peered out of nowhere.
Exactly.
It's like Melchizedek of Bassett Street.
Exactly.
Just going to pray for him real quick.
Okay, yeah.
Or did you want to say something?
No, you carry on.
You want to ask a question?
I was going to ask if anybody else wanted to say anything.
Oh, right, okay.
You know, just about anything, really.
Right, okay. All right, fine.
Where are you going on holiday, you know?
Yeah. Okay, thank you, Father. Thank you that he's spent all this time to prepare this word for us, Lord, specifically as a church, Lord. And really, that's you talking to us. Could you give us ears to hear what you're trying to say to us today? Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Daniel. Yeah. I mean, actually, all joking aside, while I'm talking, if you've got anything you want to say about what I'm saying... No, I'm really not joking about what I'm saying. Please just... Hang on. What do you mean? Because I think, actually, that's how we learn best. I quite like interaction. If I don't like what you say, I'll ignore you, all right? But if you've got a really good question, I'll say, well, you come up here and explain it, because I don't know the answer to that. So we'll find it out between us, all right? That's fine. I think that was really often more how they did church in the New Testament. There was a lot of interaction. So particularly on a nice warm day like this, you don't want to be just listening to me for half an hour without a break. So seriously, if there's things to talk about and ask... Half an hour, yeah. Didn't they tell you that? Okay. Well, I'm going to take it 10 minutes longer now, then, after that. So, and like many of you, we've been doing the Alpha with you, which is great. Really good to see you do that because, yeah, people need Jesus, don't they? And for you to do that as a church, just to get into the whole field of Alpha, even if you think, well, I know most of this, well, it doesn't do any harm to hear it again, does it? Because you always learn something when you kind of look at these themes. And we've been doing that with you. And so this week we're following up the subject that we've just covered, which is about how do I resist evil? Or how do I deal with temptation? Now, Jesus was aware that when we received him as Savior, when we start following him, he was aware that that was going to provoke a response from the enemy. He was aware that that wasn't actually going to become an answer to all of the difficulties in life, but was going to solve the most massive problems we have in life, like the fact that we sin and we're going to die. I mean, those are the two big difficulties. Jesus was going to deal with those, but he knew that actually then living in the world and living in our bodies that as yet have not yet been fully redeemed, which they will when we go to be with him or when he returns, all the sort of sin and temptation, we won't have to do this subject ever again in heaven, right? Because it just won't exist. It'll be dealt with. But until then, he knew that this was something we were all going to have to deal with as those who followed him. And becoming a Christian does reshape completely our view of the world that we live in and how we live in it. It's a complete change. Becoming a Christian is a complete change, not only of who we are, but of how we live, how our perspective on everything changes. Sometimes immediately in some things, and other times as we go on with God and go on with the Lord, then gradually our mind gets renewed, doesn't it? Talk about that in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's not always instant. All of us have got ingrained ways of thinking and results of, I don't know, our upbringing or our culture or our background, and sometimes they take a little while for the Lord to sort of deal with. So there's always kind of change, but he knew that when we started following him, the fundamental things, the truths, the things that we valued would change. He knew that he would become number one in our lives, so all the things that used to be number one in our lives no longer are, but they're still very powerful. Where we'd have to live in that. Which is why when Jesus, in response to his disciples saying, can you teach us how to pray? He gave them the Lord's Prayer, which is like a sort of a number of themes that we can follow in our prayer life, rather than just something to repeat. In there, he said in Matthew 6, verse 13, he said, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, He put that in there because it's something we should pray about, because it's something we're going to need the Lord to help us with. Spiritual warfare, which you might kind of is another term for that, becomes part of life. We are living in a war zone, whether we like it or not. But the good thing is, if we fight, we win. If we don't fight, well, then we might take some losses. But if we fight, we win. That's why Jesus taught us to pray that, because even that prayer is a powerful defense barrier for us to help us. So what I wanted to do this morning was just to look at expand some of what was covered in the video, where it talked about the different areas where we might encounter evil or we might encounter temptation as Christians and how to navigate those three areas. So it's the world, remember on the video, those of you who watched that, or was the world, the flesh and the devil. These are the three areas where as Christians we come under pressure. And if you're not a Christian here yet this morning, if you've been doing the Alpha, or even you're just new completely, you might think, well, don't really understand what you're saying with that thing. Well, just follow along with me and I'll try and explain it a bit more and trust that God will sort of help you with that. So the first area we're going to look at is the world. How do we resist evil from the world? Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. That's very kind. So when we become Christians, our value system becomes directed now from Christ. That means all of our opinions and our preferences are now submitted to Him. He becomes our Lord. And one of the ways that we find out what He wants for our lives, as we've sung earlier, is by the Bible. Because the Bible is God's revelation of His heart, of His thoughts, of His feelings, of His desires, how we should live, how He feels about us, how we come to know Him. The Bible contains God's revelation of Himself and what He feels about things. And one of the things we'll notice when we become Christians and we start to read our Bibles is, wow, what it says in the Bible is just so very different from what we see in the world around us. So in the Bible it says, don't get angry. Be kind, be patient, love one another. Well, a few steps out these doors, into numbers of streets, open your newspapers, watch your televisions, watch people in the streets. Life, the world is very different from that, isn't it? And we're then immersed into something that's just completely different from what Jesus said. So the world actually, which is what about the world, the atmosphere, the place we live in, the culture we live in, is very, very different from Christ and very different from His heart. And I guess many of you, perhaps if you're in a workplace or you've got neighbours or friends or family or even just random people you just sort of talk to who don't know the Lord, it doesn't take very long to actually understand that the values that we carry often are so different. And I think it's getting more polarized, actually, that Christian thinking, just traditional Christian values are just becoming more and more and more a minority. We have to face the fact that in our nation at the moment, what was a culture that was massively framed upon the Bible, our justice system, our parliament, all the things we see around us, education, health, all of those things were massively influenced by Christian thought and Christian values and established by people who followed the Lord very often. And yet now, world kind of philosophies and all that kind of stuff are now so totally in charge that we almost kind of feel apologetic for saying we're Christians. Or feeling it's kind of slightly embarrassing to even say, well, actually, I believe the Bible. Or, it's difficult, isn't it? And so we've got to understand that that is the world we're living in. And so how do we navigate that? Well, we navigate it by actually, with integrity, living out Christian values. So if you're in the workplace and everybody else fiddles their expenses, well, that's just what we all do. We all round it up a little bit. Everyone knows. That's fine. Well, as a believer, you say, well, actually, no, I'm not going to do that. That can be really costly. Not only in terms of money, but the fact you're dobbing everybody else in. You've been in that situation. Things like that, kind of, we can really find difficult things, even in conversations perhaps with people who hold very different views from us. Just the way we express things very, I don't know, graciously, not willing to sort of judge people. Because the Apostle Paul said, what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? We're not to judge people. But we are very, very tenderly, graciously, lovingly, simply to point people to what the Bible says and say, well, this is what the Bible says. You're free to choose whether you believe that or not. But it's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe. So there's ways we have to learn how to navigate life in the world that doesn't antagonize people unnecessarily, but nevertheless does often put us feeling in a minority. How many of you are in the workplace regularly in the week? Hands up. Right. How many of you would say that you feel in a minority because of what you believe? It's almost the same number, isn't it? And so we've got to learn how to navigate those things. We sometimes feel, well, I don't know, when we become Christians, everyone's going to say, oh, tell me about Jesus. Well, often that is not the case. Often we've got to live a life that's worthy of our calling and demonstrate to people through the long haul that actually following Christ not only makes sense, but it's true. So that's the first area. We've got to recognize we're living in a very, very different culture to what the Bible encourages us. To what the Bible tells us, how the Bible tells us to live. Secondly, so it's the world, then there's the flesh. Now, it's a strange kind of word, but it's a biblical word. This is where we might need to just get a little bit slightly complicated, right? So stick with me. I'll do my best with this. Now, in Romans chapter 6, there's something really important for us to understand, the difference between our nature and our flesh, right? So just remember those two. There's our nature and our flesh. And the Apostle Paul talks about those things and tries to explain what's happened when we become Christians. So just look at a few verses and I'll try and explain it. So in Romans 6 verse 2 it says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In verse 6, for we know that our old self, that is our old nature, that's another way of saying it, we know that our old self or our old nature was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin, or the body of flesh ruled by sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And then verse 8 to 12. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, this is really important here, in the same way, count yourselves or reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now, let's try to put that into daily life. So, you or I become a Christian. Maybe someone here this morning, you might, through the Alpha course, you might think, I want to start following Christ. And you give your life to Christ. And it's a very simple step. Just pray by faith. Believe in Jesus is God's Son, he's the Savior, and you receive him into your heart, and you think, well, is that all there is to it? That feels very simple. It is a very simple thing. It's faith that brings that reality, that salvation to us. It's trusting in him, what he's done. So that simple step, and then we think to ourselves, well, sometimes we might feel a little different, other times we might not. And we think, well, what's changed? Well, the Bible says here, in the same way, reckon yourselves dead to sin. So what has happened in that moment when we give our lives to Christ is that our old nature, which had its bias towards sin, that old nature that was dead in sin, it was disconnected from God, it wasn't alive, we weren't alive spiritually, we're dead spiritually, that old nature just generated sinfulness. All the sinful things that are within the heart of man are just generated by that sinful nature. When we come to Christ, it's like that old nature has been crucified alongside him. So we're now dead. That nature died. Your old nature was crucified with Christ on the cross. You're a different person. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. So your old nature has died, and you've now been given the same righteous nature from Christ as a gift, raised in newness to life. You are a new creation. And that's why he says, reckon yourself dead to sin. Count it to be the case. Believe it to be so. Why? Because the Bible says it so. How do you and I know, here's an interactive question, how do you know that two thieves were crucified alongside with Christ? How do you know that? It's in the Bible. So you got it right. It's in the Bible because you read it. So you think, well, I don't doubt. So do you doubt that's true?
No.
No, because you think, well, it's in the Bible. Jesus was crucified, two people were crucified with him. Well, the Bible also says you were crucified with him. How do you know that's true? It's also in the Bible. Now, this is a big issue for us as Christians, because sometimes we don't feel very crucified to sin. You can wake up on a Monday morning and think, I'm really angry today. You think, well, I thought I was crucified. I thought I'd been crucified with Christ. I thought my old nature was gone. And this is where we have to understand the difference between our nature and our flesh. If you get on an aeroplane and you fly to America and you change your watch when you get there, for the time that you are in America, your body will be saying to you, that isn't the time. Right? But why is it the time? Why is it the time? Because you're in a new place. You're in a new different destination has been arrived at. And what is true in that place is true. When you and I became Christians, we were transferred into his kingdom. We change the watch. We are now new creations. That is kind of exciting. Right? I know it's hot, but that is kind of, you and I have been completely born again. All that old nature that was biased towards sinfulness, hostile to God, cut off from God, that is now crucified dead. We have been raised with Christ to newness of life. Why? Because the Bible says so. It's true. Even, controversial point, even when we sin, it's still true. And you might think, well, why do we sin? Well, the reason we sin is we still have a body of flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with our body, but what it means is our appetites and our desires, are the natural things that go on within our body, have still not yet been completely transformed into his likeness. Yeah? And until we go to be with the Lord, or he returns and we're renewed and made new in our new bodies, we will live with this tension of a new nature which now wants to please God. So when you become a Christian, it's natural to want to please him because you've got a new nature. Christ has given you his nature. He's shared his righteousness with you. We now want to please Christ, but we still find that there are things in our hearts, our lives, our minds, our appetites, which we've carried with us into the Christian life, which don't immediately go. Do you recognize that? Yeah. So what we have to do when it comes to resisting temptation of what we might call our flesh is to not let the confusion happen where we think if we are tempted or if we sin, somehow we're not very good Christians or we've lost our salvation or we've messed up. When we're in a new, our new identity is we are new creations in Christ. That never changes. And that's why in Romans 6 verse 1, Paul says this question. Right, you still with me?
Yes.
Right. This is why Paul says in chapter 6 verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we carry on sinning so that grace may abound? Now, why does he ask that question? Well, he's thinking it through, and he's thinking to himself, well, if I'm always now righteous, because that's my identity, if that's never going to change, I'm now always righteous by nature in God's sight. I am a new creation. I'm totally, completely righteous, full stop. if that's the case, and there's nothing I can do to undead myself, right? Because Christ died and he's now been raised. You can't die again because he's raised to life. If we now are new creations, you can't unbecome a new creation. If that can't change, the question naturally is, well, why don't I just carry on sinning then? Because if I carry on sinning, it's not going to affect anything. Are you with me? It's sort of like, I can't lose here. I could indulge myself and stay righteous. That is the natural question that arises if we've understood who we now are in Christ. That's actually the question that should be provoked. It's a logical question. If I'm a new creation, I can't be unrighteous. I'm alive in Christ. That I've got eternal life. It's never going to change. Well, I'll just carry on then. I'll carry on sinning. Best of both worlds. That does make sense, doesn't it? You're not sure whether to agree with me or not. I can see you thinking, well, what's the right answer? It's a trick question. No, it's not a trick question. What's happened is when he asks that question, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, actually, when he used to preach on this, he said, if you've really understood the gospel and what's happened to you, that will be the question you first ask. Why don't I just carry on sinning then? Because it's a natural consequence to the truth. So Paul says, shall we carry on sinning so that grace may increase? What does he say? By no means. Not at all. Why? Because we are those who have died to sin. So in other words, that's not who we are anymore. How can we live in it any longer? It's not now compatible with who we are. In actual fact, we don't actually really want to anymore. Because our appetites, our love is now for the Lord. And yes, we get fleshly temptations and we sometimes carry with us things from the past that need to be worked on and dealt with and the Lord needs to change us. But fundamentally, our soul is now biased toward holiness. We want to please the Lord. So that's why he says in verse 12, he says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, so you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law. You've died to it. You're under grace. So when we ask the question, how do I resist evil? And we think about the world, we've talked about, and we always think about the flesh. We have to understand who we now are in the Lord. And when we feel tempted, when we feel the pull of evil, as we all do, and we forever will. You know, every day you're alive on this earth, we will all feel temptations. It's just part of the flesh, part of living that way. We have to realize that temptation is not part of our identity. It's part of the fallen world that we live in and our unredeemed flesh that is still yearning for its liberation, yearning that our nature and our connection with Christ is then fully consummated when the bride and the bridegroom come together. And so we live in this tension of now and not yet, where we long to be with the Lord, but yet we also live in a fallen world and with our own weaknesses. And what I find is that when we become Christians, and maybe this will help someone who you know, perhaps has just begun the journey of following the Lord, is we bring a lot of stuff with us into the kingdom, don't we? Lots of stuff. Opinions, behavior patterns, ways of thinking, things that, you know, we don't even realize they're wrong. And so we can come into the kingdom, we can be completely born again and righteous, but still have a lot of old stuff that needs sorting out. It doesn't all go day one, does it? It just, and sometimes it can be years later, and then God puts his finger on something in our lives and says, actually, I want to just help you with that, because that's not in keeping with who you are anymore. And I want to help you just put off the old, put on the new. And that's normal. That's actually what discipleship means. It's following Christ and becoming more and more like him over time. And there's a lovely verse in Ephesians 5, verse 10, where it says, You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And then in verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out. So when you become a Christian, thankfully, we don't give you a rule book. I mean, I've been, you know, in leadership for many, many years, and people have often sometimes come to me and say, is it right to do this or wrong to do this? Or should I watch this program on television or shouldn't I? Should I let my children read that book or not read that book? To which my stock answer, much to everybody's annoyance, is find out what pleases the Lord. Because if I start to give lists of rules and regulations, other than what's obviously already in Scripture, so if someone says, should I get angry with my neighbour and punch him? I don't have to say, find out what pleases the Lord. You know, go and punch him and see if that's pleasing. You know, no, I don't need to do that, do I? Why? Why don't I need to do that? Because the Bible says don't get angry, right? But if someone comes to me and says, should my child watch Harry Potter? I think, well, it's nothing in there about that. And Christians will have all sorts of opinions about all sorts of things. Some, you know, some people's got consciences are affected by some things, and that's why Paul talked about meat sacrificed to idols. He said for some people it's offensive, for other people they think, great, cheap meat. Yeah. There's all sorts of different opinions. And so if as Christians we, if say you came to the church at Bassett Street next Sunday and the elders had been very busy in the week and they got a great big manual of what you can and can't do to please the Lord, not only would that be very hard work, but it would be completely pointless and it wouldn't help you grow in grace at all. That's why Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord. In other words, when your conscience is troubled by something that you find in your life is just repetitively there, find out, you know, talk to people who you trust. Say, I'm struggling with this a bit. Do you think, you know, how is that right or wrong? What is it? Is that a good thing? Seek the Lord. You know, read the Bible. Find out for yourself. Resisting temptation, resisting evil, is often we have to engage with what's going on in our hearts and think, well, Lord, what are you saying to me in this? Now, some people do have an oversensitive conscience. So we can sometimes feel guilty about things we don't need to feel guilty about. So we just oversensitive conscience. Other people have got an undersensitive conscience and need a little bit more. No, don't punch your neighbour, you know. So we're all very different, aren't we, in how we're made up. So find out what pleases the Lord. It talks about taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. And that's the wonderful thing about following the Lord is, you know, he's very patient with us, isn't he? And he doesn't condemn us. And if we have a bad season or a bad day and you look at yourself and you think, I am such a bad Christian, that actually is not a, that's not a thing. You're either a Christian or you're not. There isn't a good Christian and a bad Christian. Well, yeah, but everybody knew what I was like. I'm the worst, you know, if there was a sort of a naughty step in Bassett Street Church, I'd be on it, you know. If this was the naughty step, I'd every Sunday, you know, those who've really had a bad week, come sit along there. Luke, come sit on there. So if we, but it's not like that, is it? We are righteous. Even if you've had an awful week this week, and you've said words that you wish you hadn't said, you've done things you wish you hadn't have done, you are still righteous in the Lord. You don't look convinced. It's true. And we say, Father, forgive me. It's just like, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he forgave all your sins, past, present, and future. Your identity's changed. You're like, if I do get it wrong, I'm still forgiven. Why? Because Christ died and I've died with him. Not because I've earned it. I've been given it as a gift. I'm righteous as a gift. It's a gift. So live in accordance with the gift. Has that all made sense so far? Are you with me? Any questions? Seriously. Not about what time is the prayer meeting on the calendar. Put that to bed now, right? We're still with that, right? Any questions? Seriously, about anything I've said there? Okay, right. Well, I'll assume that that means either I've completely confused you or you've really got it and I've done a reasonable job. All right. So then the third area, just as we come to land, is then the devil, resisting the devil. Now, Ephesians 6:10-12 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Notice that, the devil's schemes. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, what that's saying to us is, firstly, the devil does have schemes. Right? He's like a master chess player. He has a strategy. So if you imagine you're sitting across the table from demonic forces, and they have strategic chess moves that they're designed to try and take some of your pieces off the board. It's not a particularly nice thought, but it is true. And the devil is patient. He doesn't just make a move and then click the thing and it's over to you. Never know why they click that on the chess match. But anyway, it's presumably you've only got a certain length of time for the move or whatever. I don't know. But it's not like drafts, where it's quick. This is chess. There's thought. There's strategy. There's thought. There's planning. There's timing. And that's why Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So there's strategies. And then it says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So in other words, behind everything that comes against us that might be wrapped up in people, it might have a person's face or a person's behavior or a person's words involved in it, but behind that person, the struggle actually isn't with that person. The struggle is is who's operating through that person. So that's why we don't hate people, because actually they're not really the problem. They're sheep without a shepherd. And yes, people do awful things, but ultimately they're still, just like you and me, sheep without a shepherd. They're people who sin because they're sinners. Behind all the evil things in the world, there is powers, authorities, rulers in the heavenly realms. The Bible talks about Satan being the ruler of this world. I mean, you think, well, Jesus is the king, isn't he? Yes, but Satan's been cast down to earth and he rules. He rules over powers and authorities. He's exerting his influence until Jesus finally, as it said on the video, we've had the sort of D-Day, but it's the VE day we're waiting for, when the mopping up is done. And we live in that time between the now and the not yet. And so the enemy can stir up all sorts of things against us. He has schemes that can be circumstances, direct attacks against us, health issues, accidents, contrary circumstances to distract us and discourage us. One of the things that we now pray, that Sue started to pray, is when we pray, we often pray, Lord, if where the enemy's strategies are on the chessboard, would you get your arm and wipe the board? Just wipe the board, knock the whole lot off, break all the rules, but wipe it off the board. Because there's real things involved. Now, it doesn't mean we should be enemy-focused, not at all. But we need to be enemy-aware. And that's different. Knowing there is an enemy, but we're not going to become infatuated or fearful. We just need to learn how to fight well, rather than to be embroiled in fear. And where I find, talking to many Christians, where I find the biggest challenges, yes, there can be practical things and difficulties and all the rest of it, but often it's in our heads where the challenge comes, doesn't it? And as someone once said, God speaks to the fella in the cellar, not the fanatic in the attic. And often the enemy will really make us condemned, discouraged, will make us feel you're useless as a Christian, this won't work out, perhaps you've taken some step in faith to follow the Lord. No, you think, this is not working, this is rubbish. Why did I do that? What a mistake. The enemy will constantly be looking to undermine how we feel, our confidence in God, our confidence in the fact he loves us. He'll just constantly be making us feel things that are not true. That's what he does. James Fraser, who was a pioneer missionary to China, he said this. I used to have it up on my wall printed out because I thought it was such a good quote. He said this: All discouragement is from the devil and should be resisted just like sin. To give way to one is just as bad and weakens us as much as to give way to the other. I thought that was very powerful. That we might think to ourselves, well, the biggest danger is don't sin. Well, as great a danger is letting discouragement get into our hearts. That we think, well, no, God's not with us. God's not answering my prayers. God's not going to make this work out. I mean, he'll just do that all the time. We all recognize that? Yeah, I mean, it's just common enemy tactics. Does that come from the Lord? Of course not. So where does it come from? Well, it comes from the flesh. It comes from perhaps sometimes our personality, sort of, we might be slightly more melancholic type of person and a bit more prone to that. But fundamentally, behind all of that, the enemy will constantly be sowing half-truths. The thing about the enemy is that he won't tell you anything that's completely ridiculous. He'll only tell you something that is actually quite believable. Because, yeah, if anyone's printing counterfeit money, the idea is you get it as close to the original as possible, don't you? Well, that's what the devil does. He'll try to tell you things that are as close to the truth as possible, but not true. So they're believable. So we have to be aware that our minds, our emotions are constantly being challenged in these ways. So, what do we do about it all? Well, we resist him. Doesn't it say in Scripture, yeah, resist the devil and he will flee from you? That's the formula. So how do we resist? Well, what I find helpful is find out what the Word of God says and then dwell upon it, meditate on it. Let that be the defining thing that actually shapes the way I think rather than letting my thoughts or emotions shape the way I think. Let Scripture be the barometer or the plumb line that makes me, that orientates my thinking. So Scriptures, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Put that into the plumb line. Say, at the moment, I'm not feeling that my paths are very straight. I'm feeling, wow, this is just, I don't know where I am. But I'm going to fight spiritual warfare. I'm going to move my chess piece, trust in the Lord with all my heart. Right, so immediately you're doing spiritual warfare. Immediately you're saying, no, I'm going to line up with what's true rather than what I'm feeling. So do that. Learn to. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. So if it's important for Jesus to know it, to sort of be able to sort of pull it out and sort of, you know, say to Satan, no, that's not right. This is right. That's not right. What you just said isn't right. If Jesus did that, well, how much more do we need to be aware of what's in the Bible so we can do that? Next, I would. It's good to have godly counsel from fellow believers who you respect and who you think, no, I trust their opinion. And if you're in, you know, some sort of quandary, ask brothers and sisters around you just to pray for you, to stand with you. Say, what do you think? You know, I say, how I'm feeling at the moment. That's why being a Christian and not being part of a local church is such hard work, because trying to do all this on our own, we're never designed for that. It's not how it works. We function best when we're together with others who can help us and who can sort of, I don't know, speak a different perspective to us when we're in the middle of something. And then the other thing I would say that I've found really helpful is to pray in tongues. Now, Paul encouraged the church. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he wasn't saying no, 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 no. He was saying, actually, I'm showing you how important this is. And he said, I would love it if every one of you spoke in tongues. So he's inviting us to pursue him for that gift. Now, not everybody does speak in tongues, but you can if you want to. That's his encouragement. And you'll have covered that in the Alpha Course a little bit. And that's something perhaps to talk about it, if that's not a gift that you've moved into yet. It's there for you. Paul said, I would love it if you pray in tongues. Why is that such an important gift? Well, when you pray in tongues, your mind is unfruitful. In other words, your thought processes are switched off. And I don't know about you, but often I get myself into a bigger problem about things if I overthink them. You just keep, you know, and when you pray, all you're actually doing is worrying out loud. So you just sort of, you know, it's gone on in your head, and then you start worrying about it to the Lord. It's not really a prayer of faith, it's just external processing, because your mind's not fruitful. And Paul said, when I pray with my spirit, when I pray in tongues, my mind is unfruitful. In other words, I'm using my prayer language to communicate with God uncluttered from how I'm particularly feeling about a situation. And it's very, very powerful. It's a powerful way. And often I find if I'm troubled in my mind, I'll just pray in tongues, pray in tongues. And somehow the Holy Spirit just brings an amazing peace. Sometimes that takes a bit of time, a few days or whatever, but you can bathe an issue in the presence of God by using that gift. So there's a number of other things we can do, but they're just some different thoughts I've had. Right. Time's nearly gone. Any questions, any thoughts, reflections?
Go on,
Ian. Yeah, please do. Exactly.
I would normally ask, but as you asked, I was just thinking, I mean, we might be forgiven for thinking there is, or our opinion of heaven is that it's a place that is safe and sacred. It's a destination of purity. So how would you explain what is your interpretation of the passage you just had there that suggests that there was spiritual portion of evil in the holy realm?
Well, I think what he's talking about there is there, even on the earth, or in this physical world, there is a spiritual dimension that's unseen, but is just as real as this floor. We can see what is material, and this desk, this is material, I can see that. But there may well probably be, even as I'm speaking, there may well be angels in this room, and there may well also be demons listening to what we're saying. That is just as real as this desk. But it's in the heavenly realms, not the earthly realms. So when he's using the term spiritual forces in heavenly places, he's not thinking in the presence of God in heaven. He's thinking in the dynamic of reality that this world is infiltrated by. All around us, there will be demonic forces, there will be angels, there will be things in the heavenly realms that we can't see, but they are absolutely as real as that desk. So he's saying, when you've got someone, and he says, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He said, the person you can see in front of you, the material, physical person, we might conclude, well, that's the problem. I can see this person and they're swearing at me, or they're lying to me, or they're whatever. What he's saying is behind that person, influencing that person in an unseen but just as real way, is some kind of demonic force that's causing or influencing or stirring up that person to behave in a way that is in some way controlled by that evil force. So I think that's what he's talking about, the unseen realities of evil in the world. That's my best answer anyway. Yes, one more, then we'll...
You were saying about sitting and, you know, showing up sitting and things like that, and you said, okay, we are righteous, and that's true, obviously. We all know we're a new creation, but I guess it's our responsibility as Christians, if we're sitting, for example, a week or a month or years, we still have to have this responsibility, I think, for as an obedience, ask for forgiveness.
Of course, yes.
So I guess, my question would be like, okay, so if you're a Christian and you're not asking forgiveness, you know, where does that lead you, I guess, as a Christian? It can lead you down to this evil path and away from your salvation in a way, right? So if you have to keep kind of pushing...
Well, I would say it's more... When Jesus says, you know... Forgive, he taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I think what he's saying is, it's impossible for you or I to ask for forgiveness for everything we ever do wrong, because we often do a load more wrong than we even realize is wrong. So we're only kind of giving it. I think what he's saying is, you make sure your heart is a heart that's humble before the Lord, knowing that your sinfulness is still going to express itself in your flesh. Your flesh is still going to be drawn that way. So ask for forgiveness. Recognize that you're not the completed article. You know, humble yourself before the Lord. It's a bit like, you know, the issue of prayer. I mean, Jesus says, pray, you know, pray about things. And when we pray, things happen. But none of us prays about everything that we should pray about. But then in the Bible, it says he's able to do more than all we ask or imagine. So in other words, he makes up for the things we should have prayed for but didn't. But he does that because we have prayed about the things that we did remember about. Whereas if we don't pray at all, then that actually would be a weakening thing. Do you see what I mean? So if you apply that principle to sinning, our hearts don't want to sin. So I don't know, if we do something or say something, I'll say, Lord, forgive me for that. But you might have done something the day before that you forgot about or didn't realize. So see what I mean? So I don't think it's like a microscopic thing. It's a heart attitude, if that helps. Yeah, yeah. Okay, we probably better finish there. But it's good to have a bit of conversation. I don't know if... Can I just pray for you? Anyway, pray for us. So, Lord, we need your help with all of these things. Lord, because we're only very, very frail. We're sheep. Lord, we praise you that we are righteous now in Christ because of what you've done. That's just amazing. Lord, that you've made us new creations, and our position when you look at us is you are righteous. That's a beautiful thing. What an amazing thing to know I'm completely forgiven, I'm completely accepted, and that will never, ever change because I've died to my basic sinful nature. It's gone, it's dead, it's on the cross, and I've been raised again and given a new nature and a new life in you. That's a wonderful thing for each of us, Lord, that knows you here this morning. But we find living in this world, Lord, difficult. We do. We find it difficult. And we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that we would grow in our walk with you. We'll grow in grace. As a church, we pray that we'd be able to help one another, to spur one another on, to pursue you, to become everything that you desire us to be, the callings on our lives that you have, that you want us to run after, Lord. I pray for that. And I just want to pray, Lord, also for anyone who's carrying condemnation and false guilt today, who kind of came into this meeting thinking, God's disappointed with me. He doesn't really approve of me. I'm not a very good Christian. Lord, I break the power of that false lie of the enemy. We're dearly loved, forgiven, chosen, righteous. Break the power of that kind of wrong thinking, we pray, that we might be liberated to enjoy you as you intend us to do. Lord, just blow away any clouds, any demonic lies, any strongholds of thinking that we've brought into our lives, our Christian lives. Father, if just speak to anyone here, Lord, who's carrying thoughts or perspectives or opinions that are not from you, that are just making them feel bad about themselves. Deliver them from evil, Lord. Deliver them from evil. Thank you that we're dearly, dearly loved. Pray for anyone, Lord, who as yet has not crossed that line into following Christ and receiving you. Let them do that today, Lord. Simply give their lives to you. Receive you as their Savior. Be born again. The old has gone, the new has come. We ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Actually, I just got one scripture that I would like to share just before we end with a song. Just on the tail end of what Mike was talking about, just being transferred from that kingdom of darkness into into the kingdom of light and what God kind of expects from us. It's in Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." I don't know what else, much else to say, but just do what it says, really. I mean, we're free to live in this kingdom of light now. Again, that nature of what we were has gone, and a new nature has come. We're new creations in him.
End with a song. I think summarizes some of what